chapter 8, and we're looking at verses 35 to 38, but I'm going to start with verse 34. It says, He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. A magazine article some time ago concerned an NCAA basketball coach who had great success throughout his career and had been a commentator as well, very well-known individual. But he's now later on in years, and he is stricken with cancer. He's near the end of his life. And he is giving this interview for the magazine. And he's said he's come to realize the triviality of many of the things he lived for. He said, you get sick and you say to yourself, sports means nothing. And that feels terrible. He's spent very little time with his family over the years, very little time with his wife and children. And he confessed, I figured I'd have 20 years in the big time. Who knows, maybe win 3 national titles, then pack it in for 53 at age 53 or 54. I was going to make it all up to them, all the time I'd been away. It sounds silly now, but it went on and on and on, that insatiable desire to conquer the world. And as he comes toward the end of his life, he realized that he had wasted everything. He had wasted his life. He had lived for all the wrong things. As we turn to our passage of Scripture today, we see that this man and many, many others like him not only waste their life and live for the wrong things, but according to Jesus, they lose their soul. Now that's an awful statement, isn't it? To lose your own soul, Jesus speaks of here. To lose your soul is to lose God, to lose Christ, to lose heaven, to lose glory, to lose true happiness, and to lose it for all eternity. Nothing could be more sobering than to consider that. Jesus' depiction here of true life could not be more radically different than the way most people see true life. He's calling for a life of self-denial in verse 34, as we looked at last week, a life of surrender of our wills, a life of continuously following Him. And all that is so contrary to the life that most people imagine life to be. But Jesus says it is the only way to live. It is the only life. And for that reason, as Jesus marches on with His great charge towards following Him, He gives His disciples a number of motivations for why it is that they should, verse 34, deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him. A number of motivations. First of all, the life of discipleship is the only pathway to true life. Verse 35, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospels will save it. Let's start with the overview, first of all. The big picture is that everybody wants a life worth living, right? Everybody wants meaning and purpose. Everybody wants a reason to get up in the morning. And they want to enjoy their existence. But very few people really ever find such a life. The famous novelist Tom Robbins, in an interview, said this, Our purpose, he says, he's an unbeliever, of course, our purpose is to continuously, deliberately evolve towards a wiser, more liberated, and luminous state of being. To return to Eden, make friends with the snake, set up our computers among the wild apple trees. Our mission is to take on once again the primordial cargo of inexhaustible ecstasy. And after he got waxed so eloquently, he settles down and said, on barring that, our mission in life apparently is to turn out a good, juicy cheeseburger and a strong glass of beer. That's a good reason to live. After he got over the existential philosophical ideas on how to live life, He admitted, basically, I just want to have a good life. I just want to have a good hamburger, good drink. Psst, who else? What else matters? He's a famous guy. How about a more normal guy? A taxi driver was interviewed. His name was Jose Martinez. He says, we're here to die, just live and die. I drive a cab. I do some fishing. I take out my girl, pay taxes, do a little reading, and then get ready to drop dead. You got to be strong about it. Life is a big fake. Multitudes of people see life exactly that way. Jesus says that these men and countless others like them have it all wrong. They're trying to save their lives, get as much as they can out of life for themselves, and in the process, they lose their lives. They're looking for life in all the wrong places. They're looking for life in self. And Jesus guarantees in this passage of Scripture and others that when we search for life in ourselves, we will come up bankrupt. We will come up empty. We will actually lose our lives. Life can never be found in self. Now, as we begin to look at this passage a little closer, I want to look at the details with you. There's some interesting details in our thing. The word for life here in verse 35, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That word for life is the word psyche in the Greek. And it's used four times in our passage. Notice on down verse 36, it says that for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That word psyche, that's the same word translated life in verse 35 and soul in these other two verses and in the New American Standard. And I don't know why. I don't know why in the same context, in the same passage, the translators decided to translate it two different ways. Some other translations don't. They're more consistent. But it is the same Greek word. And you'll probably find it in the footnotes of your Bibles that says that as well. There's a number of words in the Greek for life. There's the word bios, and that's a Greek word that means life in general, just living. There's another Greek word, zoe, which speaks of life more on the exterior living life, on all the exterior type of things. And then there is this word, psyche. It's a word that's used in the Greek world and in the Scriptures for the inward person. It speaks of our wills and our minds and our emotions. It's very similar to how the word heart is used in the Bible, which we looked at a few weeks ago in detail. It's the inner life. So life is a legitimate translation. Soul is a legitimate translation. But Jesus is saying this, look, if you want to find real life, true life, it's not found in the self. If you want to find that which is depth, it's not found in the self. Jesus is not promising that if we follow Him, that we will prosper financially. He's not promising that we'll have a perfect marriage and kids that obey our every command at all points. He's not promising us excellent health. He's not promising us that we can eat three buffets a day and never gain weight. Wouldn't that be great? He's not promising us any of these types of things that many people think life is all about, sometimes depicted by some Christian groups as what we call the prosperity gospel, where we can call on God and get our wishes given to us by God, anything we want, just as long as we follow a few rules. He's not promising those things at all. What is He promising? He's promising that if we surrender it to Him, that we will find life. Now, let's delve in that a little bit further. What is this life He is giving us? What is He promising us? Maybe it helps to understand that in the Bible, and in Greek, in the first century times, the Greek word death meant separation. So when a person dies, they're separated from their body. When a person is born, spiritually speaking, we're separated from God. When a person dies without God, Scripture says we have a second death, so that we're eternally separated from God. Death means not that we cease to exist, but a separation from something. And so if that is true, life takes the opposite. Life speaks of union. Union with God. True life, the life that Jesus is promising here, is that we now are united with God. We're not separated from Him. We're united with Him. As Christians, we're united with Him for all eternity. So that now life changes from a life wrapped around self and what we think is good for us to a life wrapped around Christ. Remember Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, where he says in that great passage, he speaks of Christ who is our life. See, when we're united with Christ, He becomes the central focus of our being. He is our life. Salvation involves being united with God. Following Christ means that Christ becomes the very center of our lives. The abundant life, then, is that Jesus is promising is not endless thrills, it's not external abundance, it's union with God. It's union with Him. Now, when we go on down the verse a little further, we are then to lose our lives for Jesus' sake. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life, okay, you want true life, okay? Okay, if you want true life, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. So how are you going to get life? Whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. We're to lose our life for Jesus' sake. What happens... This happens when we devote ourselves completely to Christ. When we take up our cross and follow Him and give absolute devotion to Him. Absolute dedication. Someone has said, if your wife was faithful to you 85% of the time, would she be faithful? But let's up the ante. What if your spouse was absolutely faithful to you 99% of the time? But once a month was not. Would you consider that okay? I bet you wouldn't. That would hardly be the case. And yet many Christians, sadly, seem to think that a close dedication or an almost dedication or a partial dedication is pleasing to Him. Jesus doesn't give us that option here, folks. He calls for absolute dedication. Someone has retitled some of our Christian songs and hymns to meet the agenda of some people who claim to follow Christ, to see if you can pick up on some of these. Blessed be the tie that doesn't cramp my style. Okay, I surrender some. Sweet minute of prayer. Come we that like the Lord. Remember, we come we that love the Lord. Come we that like the Lord, you know. Some for Jesus. I have my own way, Lord. And here's a good one. Just as I am, and don't try to change me. And one more. Search me, O God, but leave my stuff alone. Now, most of us wouldn't want to admit that, but many Christians, or those who claim to be Christians, would sing those songs a little more honestly than some that they sang. Jesus says, if we are to find life, we must lose our lives for His sake. But he goes on, look at the end of the verse, for those who lose their life, for Christ will save it. Let's read it again. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. Only those who are losing their lives for Christ's sake will find true life, will be a true follower of His. And the Lord is not promising here an easy life. Matter of fact, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment, again, just to put the balance in here of what the Lord is saying. Our lives as following Him, true life, abundant life. Remember John 10:10, I came to give life, and that abundantly. That life is not what the world often sees. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The life of following Christ, Jesus promises, can be pretty hard. If they persecuted Christ and you're a follower of Christ, why shouldn't the enemies of Christ persecute you? That's what he's saying. And so the abundant life is not necessarily a life of ease or all the thrills that many people search for in life. The abundant life is nevertheless the best life. It's the full life. It's the life of following Christ. It's the life of fullness in Him. And yet that life can be very difficult in following Him. We've lived for many years here in America, in a way, in kind of a bubble. We haven't, most of us, suffered much in the way of persecution, have we, for the cause of Christ? Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world have suffered, but we haven't suffered much for many, many decades, many generations. That could change in a hurry. And the true believers would be exposed, I believe, pretty quickly when that happens. The Lord goes on in our passage, and going back to Mark 8, He says one other thing. Now, only Mark adds this part. The other Gospels that give this same account do not add these words here. But He says, whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. The other evangelists do not add the word the Gospels here, or the Gospel. Well, what He means is this. You cannot separate Christ from the Gospel. You cannot separate Christ from what He teaches. And this is very pertinent, very relevant for our 21st century Christian world. There are a great number of Christians today, or so-called Christians, I can't judge their hearts. There's a great number of them, however, who will say that they love Jesus, but they want nothing to do with theology. As a matter of fact, one book written by a very prominent evangelical says that the world, the people love Jesus, but they hate the church. People, don't give me that theology stuff. Don't give me that doctrine stuff. Just tell me about Jesus. I like that Jesus stuff, but I don't want to care much about what He had to say. Folks, that is not an option. You cannot separate our Savior from what He teaches. His words are part of what He is. You cannot say, I don't like the theology. And He mentions here directly the Gospel in this verse. The Gospel is the good news He came to bring. He didn't just come to set a good example. A lot of people think, oh, He's a good example. I like that. He didn't come just to be a good example. He came to be the Redeemer of the world. He came to die for lost sinners. He came to rescue people who were lost in sins and had no life, as God would define life. That's the good news. And so for those who are willing to lose their life for Christ's sake and the Gospel's, He promises they will save their life. So here's our first motivation. It is the life of discipleship is the only pathway to true life. Secondly, the life of discipleship is the only means of true gain. It's the only means of true gain. Verse 36, so what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? A number of years ago, about over 20 now, there was a book written about Malcolm Forbes. It was called Malcolm Forbes, The Man Who Had Everything. It tells in the book of a motorcycle adventure that he had in Egypt in 1984 with his capitalistic tool motorcycle team. And after viewing the staggering wealth of the tomb and so forth of King Tut, Forbes seemed to be in a reflective mood. And on the way back from the pyramid there, the tomb of King Tut, he was in a reflective mood. And he said to one of his associates, he said, do you think I'll be remembered after I die? Do you think I'll be remembered after I die? Now, when that was first written, and when I first read it years ago, that seems silly. Of course Malcolm Forbes would be remembered. But that's been 20, 25 years ago, and I bet you half the people in this room have no idea who Malcolm Forbes is. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask you, how many of you have no idea who Malcolm Forbes is? Well, that's about two-thirds of you, I think. All right. Well, when he asked this question, he was as well-known as Bill Gates. He was as well-known as Donald Trump. He was well-known as the richest. Matter of fact, he was among the very richest men on the planet and one of the most influential. You might know him if you're in the business at all, business stuff, market stuff. He is the founder of Forbes magazine. But he is better known for something he said, a motto of life that probably very few know who originated it. His motto of life was this: he who dies with the most toys wins. That's how he lived his life. And because he lived that life, and he lived it pretty consistently, and he's a very ambitious man, he collected scores of motorcycles that he'd never drive or ride. He paid well over $1 million once for one of those Fabergé eggs. He owned castles. He had hot air balloons. He had countless toys that he never plays with today. Malcolm Forbes had a very different worldview than Jesus Christ. And very few, obviously, remember who he is today. I'll guarantee you, Malcolm Forbes' worldview is different now. And he realizes that he spent his entire existence collecting that which does not matter. Jesus does not want that in our lives, folks. He says to us in verse 36, "What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul?" You see, the only logical and reasonable action, Jesus says, is that we deny ourselves and follow him. But folks, that runs against the grain of everything our culture says and everything our natural inclination wants to do. What do we really want to do? What does our culture say to do? Take care of yourself. If you're not going to take care of yourself, who is? If you don't make yourself number one, who's going to make you number one? If you're not after your own happiness, who's going to be after it? You've got to watch out for number one. I read a letter from a husband who was divorcing his wife once, and his reason for divorcing her was that she didn't make him happy any longer. It was all about him. He wasn't happy. And so he divorced her. That's life. That's typical. That's nothing unusual, is it? You hear that all the time. It's all over our media, all over our televisions and movies. If you're not happy, move on. The paradox, Jesus says, is that truth is just the opposite. If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. If you want to lose your life for Christ's sake, you'll gain it. Now, verse 36. Let's imagine something. He says, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Now, let's imagine. Let's just let your imagination run wild for a second or two. Okay? What would happen if you actually got the whole world? What would happen if everything you wanted, you got? So let your imagination run wild for just a moment. What would that be? You know? What would it be if you had your greatest dream, if you had all that you wanted in life, what would that be? For some, it'd be great abundance, wouldn't it? It would be, some great number of stuff, some wonderful success in life, all these kinds of things. Who knows what it might be. When you watch a television show, one of these documentaries in which someone has $5 million houses and has a fleet of incredible cars, and they have a private jet, and they are putting on extravagant parties all the time, and are wearing expensive clothes, and they have a two-story clothes closet. Does that entice you or repulse you? That might tell you a great deal about what you live for right there. Do you say, wow, if only I had that stuff, I would be absolutely happy. If only I could win the lottery. Wow, would life be full? Really? But maybe your tastes are more modest. Most of us don't get too big about that. So what if you're more modest? What if you say, I just want a quiet life with a nice little house and a good spouse and 2.5 kids and 1.5 dogs and a few friends, then I would be happy. The point Jesus makes is that whether your dreams are big or small, if you obtain them at the cost of your soul, you've lost everything. That's the point. I read an interview with Brad Pitt to you some years ago. Everybody knows Brad Pitt, one of the most famous and blessed, I guess, and outwardly star movie stars in the world. After one of his movies, 1999 actually, after that he was did an interview with him. It went something like this. Pitt said, the point is, the question has to be asked, what track are we on? His movie star character said, man, I don't know all these things are supposed to... I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us. The car, the condo, our versions of success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflected more impotence and isolation and desolation and loneliness? That's his character in the movie. Then Brad Pitt said this, if you ask me, I say, toss all this. We got to find something else. Because all I know is that at this point in time, we're all headed for a dead end. A numbing of the soul, a complete atrophy of the spiritual being. And I don't want that. So the interviewer says, so if we're headed towards this kind of an existential dead end in society, what do you think should happen? Pitt says, hey man, I don't have those answers yet. Now remember, this is 25 years ago. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. I'm sitting in it and I'm telling you that's not it. Whether you want to listen to me or not, and I say that to the readers, that's not it. The interviewer says, but, and I'm glad you said it first, people will read you saying this and think, and he says, wait a minute, I'm the guy who's got everything, I know. But I'm telling you, once you get everything, then you're just left with yourself. I said it before and I'll say it again, it doesn't help you sleep any better, and you don't wake up any better because of it. Now, no one is going to want to hear that, I understand it, I'm sorry I'm the guy who has to say it, but I'm telling you, here's his message. Once you get everything, you're just left with yourself. And here's a man that ought to know. He's got it all. You cannot look at anything in his life and say he's lacking. He's got it all. And yet he said years ago, once you get it, you're just left with yourself. And it's not enough. And yet to my knowledge, as far as I know, this man has never woke up. He's never seen the truth that Jesus said 2,000 years ago, if you want to find life, you lose it. If you want to find life, you follow me. Most of us don't have to worry about being a superstar, do we? Or a multimillionaire or a world shaker. Many people will sell their souls for a whole lot less than that. For a few pennies on the dollar, we'll forfeit all that really matters now and for all eternity because we think our hobbies and our sports and our funds and our stuff and our whatevers will bring us life, and it never can. See, Jesus is calling for a choice here. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? We cannot serve both Christ and our stuff. God will not join our pantheon of idols. He will be Lord of all or not Lord at all in our lives. Now, there are many wonderful things to pursue and enjoy in life, but for those, all of those, we must find their place underneath the Lordship of Christ. The problem is we trick ourselves into thinking that we can have this life and all we want and Christ too. Folks, what Jesus is doing here in no uncertain terms, so there's no question, Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. And he's sticking up a stake in the sand at this point. And he says, you will follow me or you'll be lost. Now, one more thing here, one more motivation that we'll look at. The life of discipleship is the only pathway to true life. The life of discipleship is the only means to true gain. Thirdly, the life of discipleship is the only way to Christ's approval. Look at verse 38. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. To be ashamed means to reject. If we reject Christ in this world, then it says Christ will reject us. Now, right now, it's in vogue in America to be a Christian. The majority, pretty much the vast majority of Americans claim to be some kind of Christian. Over 50% claim to be born again. Almost all sorts of athletes and movie stars and sports figures and rock stars and country singers, most of our politicians claim to be some kind of Christian. It's been a long time since a candidate for president of the United States has not claimed to be some kind of Christian, right? And so it's in vogue to be a Christian. You're not going to be persecuted in this country. You don't have to be ashamed to say, I am a Christian, right? Nobody's going to throw anything at you or think that you're weird. And so Jesus, knowing that, ups the ante. Okay, you claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a follower of Christ. Let me up the ante here. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Let's stop there for a moment. Jesus adds the term my words here. See, it's one thing to say, oh, I want to follow Jesus. Jesus is so cool. What an example. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to obey Him. Do you get the point? Notice what He says here. Don't miss it. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words. All sorts of people say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, or whatever else, but they do not obey Him, nor have any desire of any intensity to obey Him. They'll pick and choose the parts of Jesus and His words they like, but they do not follow His words. And so when our Lord says here that you are to follow Him and not be ashamed of His, not only Him, but of His words. See, this presupposes a couple of things. First of all, you know what He says. You have a knowledge of His words. Christians should have a passion, folks, for truth. Do you have a passion for truth? Do you want to know what Jesus says? Do you want to know His Word? In Psalm 119, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Could you echo that? Would you believe that? So it presupposes you know His Word. Secondly, a true disciple wants to live out Christ's words. The pseudo-disciple is comfortable with the ABCs. The Christian life. Just give me a little bit. Just give me enough to get me saved. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I'm not really interested in much more. But the follower of Christ cannot get enough of His words. And the longer we grow in Christ, the more we know Him, the more we want to know what He has to say. They're not ashamed of His words. They're not ashamed of obedience to Him. And therefore, it says here, when the Son of Man comes, it says the Son of Man will also be ashamed of Him when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. If we reject Him now, He rejects us later when He comes. On the positive side, Hebrews 11:16 says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God of those who want to follow Him. What a difference. So to a generation, He calls them adulterous and a sinful generation, to a generation that is intoxicated with itself, the Lord calls us to a very different kind of life. He draws a line in the sand, and He sticks up a sign that says, no secret disciples welcomed. We must choose to stand for Him. We must choose not to be ashamed of Him. Someone once asked Emily Post, the etiquette guru of the past generation, they wrote her a letter once and said this, what is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House but has a previous engagement? Her answer is this, an invitation to dine at the White House is a command and it automatically cancels out every other engagement. That makes sense. You get invited to the White House, everything else, sorry, I can't come, I'm going there. Christ has given us an invitation. It cancels out every other invitation. Christ has given us a command. That command is to take up our cross, to follow Him, to deny self. And that is the only way to true life. It cancels out every other command, every other passion in life. I hope that's your desire today. I hope that's what you would want from our Lord Jesus. I hope that if you have not done so, that you will recognize what Jesus is saying is clear, it is decisive, it is straight to the point, and there is no compromise. If you're to follow Him, you're to follow Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your truth. And we thank You for this call to discipleship and dedication. Father, may this be the desire of everybody in this room, and any who might not have that desire, Father, I pray that You would help them to examine their hearts today, and that Your Spirit might open their minds and hearts to truth and draw them to Yourself. For we pray in Christ's name.